All right. Well, welcome back. Good to see everybody here. It always seems like it's been forever, but it's only been a few days. So welcome back and welcome to Grace Bible Church. I don't have too many announcements here. Just deacons meeting today after the second service. And then the Lord's Supper will be on November 30th. So keep those, or that date in mind. And then our Christmas social is on December 7th, which is right around the corner. So that'll be good. The main meal is provided, but if anyone would like to bring dessert, you're more than welcome to. And I think that's it. Do we need sides or anything like that? No, we're good on that. Okay. All right. There you go. So... and I think that's all I have. We'll go ahead and dismiss the children. And, of course, keep our people that are on the sick list in prayer. That's always a big deal. Always something happening in the church family, and with the people. And these bodies aren't always easy to deal with. So keep them in prayer. A lot of things happening right now, seems like. So here we are to 123 and 124 on Revelation 22:16 through 18. Still same title, the final message, because this is the final message, right? Almost to the end here, not just yet. I think we'll have this week in the book of Revelation, and then we'll move on to new topic, maybe probably next week, I'm guessing. But here we are, Revelation 22:16 through 18. Before we get going, why don't we start with prayer? We always like to take advantage of 1 John 1:9, which tells us if we confess, God is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that's a big deal. We like to take advantage of that. That's none of my business, though. You go straight to God with those things, and we take a moment for that, and you can do that, and then I'll get us started. So let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for the time that we have together as a church family, as the body of Christ, a place to assemble, a place to learn, a place to grow. And we thank you for that. We also just pray that we can continue on the right path in the Christian life. We know that you are always there. You're always waiting on us when we fail, when we fall down, and to pick us back up and to keep us moving in the right direction. So we thank you, and we ask today that we can concentrate on the things that we will see and learn from your word. We thank you, and we ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So here we are. If you remember, we actually left off on Revelation 22:16, where Jesus is telling us how he got his message to us, basically. Remember, it was through the angel to John, and then finally to us, or to the pages of Scripture, right? And then to us. And let me just read it to kind of get our minds back into it, because I know you've all slept since then, as I have too. Revelation 22:16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David and the bright morning star. So very clear who's speaking, right? It's obviously Jesus. Interestingly, this, you know, Jesus doesn't say this very specific thing, I, Jesus, nowhere else in the Bible. So it kind of locked you in. Okay, Jesus is making a point to let us know that this is something that he's saying. And so it's more of, I guess, a validation or a way that he is locking us into his message and what he has to say that's following this. And remember, we've seen something similar to this. John, or I guess you could say the angel, talked about how the Word of God got to us, at least the path it took, right? And that was in Revelation 22:6, and also all the way back at the beginning of Revelation. Remember, it was Revelation 1:1, where God talked about how he got his Word from himself all the way to us. And so we can kind of hear that here, the same type of thing. So it's obviously an important thing to remember how the message got to us, right? In the same form. And I think that's the amazing part, is that God was able to keep his words intact in the exact same way that he wanted to get them to us, preserved, right? They're preserved. So let's just look at Revelation 1:1 just to see what I'm talking about here, because this is part of our same message here. Right at the beginning, look at this, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants the things which must soon take place, and he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John, who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. So, what a great set of verses. You know, I feel like this is really what we've been talking about for a little while. You know, how we got the words, how important they are. And then did you hear the message in there? It said, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things that are in them. That's, you know, a lot of people leave that part off. Yeah, I heard what he said, right? But then it stops there, you know what I mean? That heeding part is so important. And we talked a little bit about that. That's the not only just the hearing, but the life change. That's the taking what we hear from the pages of Scripture and making a difference in your own personal life. You know, we've got a lot of Christians who don't take that extra step. You know, we can, a lot of them are reading, a lot of them are hearing, a lot of them are involved in a lot of things. But when it comes to heeding the words, that seems to get lost, right? Because we have our own way of doing things, and God has his way of doing things. So we keep seeing the message that God has sent us through, as we're seeing here, to show us, to give them to us, and they come through the angel, communicated to John, his bondservant, and then finally to us. So what this is telling me is that if we're going to do anything for God, if we're going to have any impact at all, at least we should try to make sure that it's accurate and based off the message and the words that God has given us. That is a huge issue today. I mean, we could run around and look busy all day long, but if we're not doing it according to God's word, what's the purpose? What's the purpose, right? So this is just telling us again the process, which I think is important because it starts off the entire book this way. This is how the book starts. This is my message. This is how it got there. And this is your part in there. And then all of a sudden we see the same thing we saw in verse 3 about the blessings. You know, we always take away the negative side of Scripture. Like, oh, God just wants me to do something. Well, look at the payback. Blessings to the one who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. So there's that sense of urgency again. Remember, it kind of reminds us, right, about time. You know, often forget about time. We get locked into this life and we we're off on our way, right? We've got jobs, we've got careers, we've got families, and time doesn't always seem to be knocking on our door, at least in the way we should be thinking about it, according to God's plan, God's will for your life, and what should we be doing? I mean, there's a lot we should be doing, and I think the most important thing to think about with that is what this verse is saying. Stay locked into the Word of God. Stay locked in. And not just locked in, but make these things a part of your life, because we don't want to be the Christian who is a Christian by mouth. The Christian who is a Christian just on the outside, but not on the inside. Right? And that's the purpose of what this, at least this verse is telling us, and our verse. The message got here through a process that God took great care to preserve the words that He has given us today in the written word, in His revelation. And it's not any revelation. Look at the top. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is His words. They're not mine. I'm just a communicator. I'm just the guy that's communicating the Word of God to you so we can see and examine and see what He has here. So, anyways, that's kind of what got me over here from our verse, because it's a very similar thing. But notice that it's a little bit different in our verse. Here we see it was communicated through the angel to John, his bondservant John, or his slave John. Remember, that's a slave of Christ. But look at our verse. It says, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. A little bit different. Not much, but kind of a lot, right? Church is a different word. So, and I do think you is John here. Jesus has sent his angel to testify to John these things for the churches. For the churches. Now, what is the churches, what is that referring to? Well, we have to remember that part of Revelation, at least chapters 2 and 3, are the seven letters to the seven churches, right? And those churches were in existence at that time. These were real churches that existed. And at the same time, they were in the church age, right? So these are things that are being communicated for the churches. And I don't take that as just the seven churches. I take that as the churches in the church age as a whole, all churches today. This, obviously, the book of Revelation applies to churches. And if we would, you know, if we say that this is not for the churches, we would also have to say the book of Revelation doesn't apply to the church. I mean, that's kind of a hard, you know, sell. And it's basically impossible if you're accurately reading and interpreting the scripture. So that's just something to point out, that this application is for you and me. It's for us. This is something that we need. This is something that we, God is trying to show us, and it's very important to take into account. So, anyways, notice how it starts. Again, I, Jesus, there's no mistaking who's talking again. It's Jesus himself. And of course, John is the writer, right? The human writer. God is the author of the word. John is the human author. God is the divine author. Okay. But Jesus is making sure we know that he is the one who said this. And I think that's a reminder of his authority, really. You know, he has to chime in every once in a while, say, hey, this is me speaking. If you've got a red letter Bible, it kind of makes it kind of nice. You can say, oh, it's Jesus speaking, right? But it's from Jesus to all the churches. And then notice that Jesus gives us some information about himself. He starts to talk a little bit about himself, explain some things that we need to take a look at. The first one is this right here. He says, I am the root and the descendant of David. And when you think about David, it's interesting that David is the one who actually established the capital, Jerusalem. Right? He took it from the Jebusites in the Old Testament when he was king. So that relates to what Jesus is called the Son of David, who would establish the new Jerusalem in the eternal state. So there is a similarity of something happening here, because we do see that there is a bloodline here. Descendant. We have a descendant. So David, yes, he definitely established the earthly Jerusalem, and Jesus is going to establish the heavenly one. If you want to see that, that's in 2 Samuel 5, 6 and 1 Chronicles 11, 4 through 9. That's where David and his forces captured Jerusalem, the city of David, right? So he's telling us that he's in the bloodline of David, but notice that he says something else. First, he says, I'm the root. I'm the root. Well, that's kind of, you know, it's a little bit confusing, because he's saying he's an ancestor and he's a descendant, is basically what he's saying. In other words, he came before and he also came after. He's related to and he started the line. That's what, you know, only God can say things like that, by the way. But I think this is showing us a couple of things. It's showing us, number one, is deity. He is God. Only God can start something and also be involved in it. At least when it comes to human beings, the earth, creation, right? He started the line and he also was in it. Well, wait a minute. This is also bringing up another point about Jesus. It's also bringing up the fact that he became flesh, right? It says he's a descendant. So he came through the line of David as a human being, which we know is accurate and true, because we have the Gospels to tell us, I think, many things about Jesus. And basically what this is showing us is that he is David's greatest son, as the Scripture describes him. Isaiah 11:1, Old Testament, then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. Now this is a reference to Jesus, because remember, Jesse is David's father. Jesse is his father. So it's just showing that. And remember, the book of Isaiah is written in the 8th century B.C. This is over 700 years before Jesus even showed up, right? And this is already prophesying that he's going to show up. So I think our verse here is showing us that it's bringing out that Jesus is not only God, but he's also man. The God-man. You know, a lot of religions have a hard time with that. A lot of with your Christian biblical God, because of the fact that he was a man. A lot of them have a hard time with that. And you know, there's many arguments, or at least that you could defend that. One of them is, if he's God, why couldn't he do that? What keeps God from going and being a human being? He's God. Is it sinful to be a human? No. Not in the way he did it. remember, sin was introduced by us, not God. Right? We were originally created without sin. So if God wants to come and be in a human body and walk on the earth, I don't see anything wrong or anything that would hold him back and keep him from doing that. He is able to do that. He has the ability to do that. Right? And that's why I think Paul can say what he did in Romans 1:3. He says, concerning his son who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. So all Paul is doing right here is bringing out the fact that Jesus is the root and he's the descendant as well. You know, he can do that. I mean, he's describing to us right here who Jesus is, and it's an awesome description, because it clearly shows you that he, Yes, he is a man, and he's also God, the God-man. That's why we are able to come up with that term, because it's accurately described in the Scripture. But again, it's a hard concept for some to realize. But remember, he did accomplish this, and he did it through Mary. That's how he got here. He picked Mary, he chose Mary, and he came to the earth in Mary. Or actually, remember, Joseph had a hard time with that. He was engaged, and his wife was pregnant. I mean, come on, guys, wouldn't you have a hard time with that? I would have ran the other way. Luckily, the angel came to him, and he kind of calmed him down. He told him this in Matthew 1:20. He said, "But when he had thought this over, behold, an angel of the Lord had appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit.'" God always knows how to calm things down. You know, right when you're about to just freak out, leave, okay, we're done, you're unfaithful, God comes down and just resolves it, right? He explains what's happening, and that this is what's happening. This is something that's from God. Specifically, he says, conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. So, you know, it's kind of hard to mistake what's happening there. I mean, you can't really get around that, right? But I think this is demonstrating to us how God was a descendant of David. This is really showing us how he pulled that off. He was the root, but he's also a human being, and this is how he was able to do that. And I think this really shows us a lot of things. One of them is that he uses people like you and me to accomplish his plan. I mean, that's a huge thing. Regular old normal people with a sin nature to accomplish his amazing and perfect plan. Isn't that kind of... It seems to contradict each other, right? You've got sinful people carrying out God's perfect plan. It's accurate. That's how it goes. God is amazing in that way. He can pull that off. And especially when you consider the results are always good and great and to his benefit and to your benefit. And that's why I think he can get the credit and glory. He's worthy of the glory, right? Especially when you consider why he came to the earth. Why he came. To provide our salvation. So there was motivation of why he did this, is what I'm getting to, right? There was motivation. He did it for you and me. He didn't do it for himself. And that's an even bigger component of this. And I think it really hits home when it comes to service to the Lord, and our thought process and how that works. But we do what we do not for ourselves. It's to serve the Lord. It's because he is God over us, and we love and respect him as we grow more and more, and we have a desire to serve him. Not because of what we have to offer, but because of what he has done and given and provided us through the cross, right? It's really something that we owe. It's really a debt that we are all under. And I mean a good debt. A bad debt is not something that you really want to pay. Oh, do we have to pay this? But God gave us something that amazing where we are motivated to serve. Motivated to serve in a good way. And then he refers to himself, the second part of this is the bright morning star. So, the bright morning star. We have the Scripture uses the morning star in a few different ways. It can refer to just regular star, right? Just a star. If you remember, actually, Lucifer was called the morning star, right? He was called the morning star. That's in Isaiah 14:12. means the light bearer. He was a good guy at one point, good angel at one time. Jesus promises the faithful the morning star in Revelation 2:28. And then here we see that he is the bright morning star. It's interesting that he kind of reclaims that title. You know, he gave it to Satan, and now he makes it even better. It's bright now, and he takes it back. Okay, you're no longer the morning star, and I'll take the title, and now I am the bright morning star. And power to him, right? Because we have a lot of scripture that talks about light and how bright the light is and how much it penetrates into the darkness. I think this is what that's referring to. Jesus is light. He walks in the light. And we have a lot of scripture that talks about that. So only the bright morning star is capable of producing the type of light that he can produce. I mean, this is the light that gave us eternal life, as well as the spiritual life. There's a lot we could say about the light and about the brightness of it, especially when we're all called to walk in the light. I mean, that's a command, remember? That's a command, and that has everything to do with you walking in your position in Jesus Christ. So, Revelation, let's go to the next verse, verse 17, moving right along. Says the Spirit and the Bride say, "Come," and let the one who hears say, "Come," and let the one who is thirsty come, let the one who wishes to take the water of life without cost. Okay, that was all the commands. You keep thinking there's going to be another one, but there's not. But notice I underlined them, and there's five commands in this verse. I mean, that's a lot of command. That's a lot of imperative mood words. And when you see an imperative mood, it's saying something important. I mean, it's not like the Word of God is not important, but I'm saying it locks us into, okay, what is being commanded? That's the idea here. Well, the word is to come, and it means a movement from one point to another, with a destination in view. It can also mean a change of place or position. Pretty simple, right? Tell someone to come here, they usually know what you're talking about. Well, the first part of this, you see where who's issuing the command? The Spirit and the Bride. The Spirit and the Bride. This is God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit. And the Bride is in the Bible referred to as the church. The church. Believers. The church. So, remember that moving from one point to another. There's a command being issued here by the Spirit and the believer in together and saying to come. And the way I think this should be taken is there's a strong desire or a plea for Christ to come. Right? That's what this is referring to. And this is an attitude. This is an attitude by believers. The desire, the hope. When you're studying something for any extended amount of time, you come to have a passion for it, and you come to have a desire to see it, especially if it's something that, like the Word of God, and Jesus is coming back, the one you've been studying for so long, you're actually able to see at this point. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to that. Right? So there is an attitude. This is referring to the rapture of the church. Right here. Come, Lord Jesus. Ever heard anybody say that? Oh, come, Lord Jesus. Right? That kind of reminded me of this, what this is saying. they are thinking about Him coming and they want Him to hurry up. Right? Hurry up and come get us. Come get us. We've had a rough time here with these darn sin natures, and we're ready to go. We're ready to depart. Come pick us up. But notice it's not just the church. It's the church in combination with the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit-filled church, you could say. It's the church walking in the Spirit. So, obviously this is needed. This is something that's needed. I don't think you would have this attitude any other way. You're not going to be a believer and not be filled with the Spirit and come up to this attitude. You're not going to want to see Jesus. You got a lot more stuff to do. Right? You're not ready for Him, in other words. If you're growing spiritually, you're ready to see Jesus. If you are facing the test of life and persevering in the Christian life, you're ready to see Jesus. Because if you're not living for the world, but you're living for Jesus, you want to see Him. Because it's a lot more challenging to live for Jesus than it is just to live for the world. And I mean that in a good way. In a good way. I don't mean in a necessarily a physically painful way, although that can be involved as well, right? We all know that the test of life can certainly include pain. Definitely. Everybody knows what pain is. We all hate pain. I always pray that someone is not in pain whenever I pray, because pain is never fun. But at the end of the day, how would you rather deal with that pain? Living for the world or living for Christ in that pain? Right? There's no gain when you're not filled with the Spirit and you're dealing with a problem of life. There's no gain. At least when it comes to eternal gain, there's no gain there. You know, suffering just to suffer is one of those things that we need to think about, because we want the attitude that looks forward to Jesus coming and not the attitude that we're just here and we're not looking forward to anything. And I think if we grow like we're here, that's what we're here for. We're here to grow. We're here to get to know God. We're here to learn the truth of the Word of God. All those things come into play. And if we keep doing that, guess what? You will begin to think the same way that this verse is talking about and the way Paul talks about in many, many places. This is one of them. For our citizenship is in heaven. It's not here. It's not here. From which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. So did you hear that attitude that we were just talking about? There it is. There it is. It's the word, actually, we actually looked at this not too far long ago, to eagerly wait. Eagerly wait. You know, there's patience involved there. There's an excitement involved there. There is something that has to be switched on in us, because to eagerly wait for something is not a negative type of waiting. This is an excited type of waiting. But it's also a type of waiting that we need to do what we're supposed to do in the meantime. If there's an eagerness, that means we understand the time component is there. There's a very detailed time aspect of this, that God has to do certain things before He comes back, right? And if those things aren't accomplished, if they're not done, He won't come back until they are done. So we have to relate to what God is doing, and also to what we're doing within His plan, right? And Paul clearly understands, this isn't my home. This isn't my final destination. This isn't even where my citizenship is. It's in heaven. The real citizenship. That's where you're going to be forever, by the way. Right? So, eagerly waiting. It's a good Christian concept to understand, because I think what creates this is your understanding of who God is. The more we understand who God is and who Jesus Christ is, guess what happens? The more you love Him. The more, it's inevitable. I mean, the more you learn about Him, the more you love Him, and the more you look forward to seeing Him face to face. That is a reality that we experience. I mean, think about your Christian life. Think about when you first became a believer versus now. You have more of a draw to do the things that we're doing, to learn, to see, and to do, to heed these words, than you did back then. Why? Because you're starting to understand what God has done for you. You're starting to see His compassion, His grace, His love that He has for us. And you say, well, wow, you know, I don't deserve any of this. And all of a sudden now we have a desire to serve Him. And we want to wait eagerly for Him. You know, I don't know if even any of you have ever had a dog or a pet or even a child that is waiting for you when you get home from work. Eagerly waiting for you. You know, it's kind of neat to see those videos of the dog at the end of the driveway running to the owner when he gets off work. Just waiting, right? Maybe it's a cat. I don't know. I'm not never discounting cats. But whatever the case is, that's kind of the idea. You know, that animal, that child loves who's about to get home. They want to see them. They're running to them. Right? It's the same concept. We're here and we're going that direction. Jesus is going to get off work at the rapture and we're going to run to Him. Actually, we're going to go to Him, meet Him in the air, is that description, right? But you get the point. I think that's eagerly waiting. So anyways, I think that's a good place to stop, but when we come back, we'll look at another verse that has to do with this eagerness of us running down the driveway, meeting our Lord in the air. So let's pray. We'll take our break. Dear Father, thank You for this time. Thank You for the day. Thank You for this wonderful weather that we have. We pray that we have a day to make an impact for You and through You. We pray that we can be a witness of You. And we also thank You for Jesus Christ, who paid the ultimate sacrifice so that we could live in this way, who died on the cross for our sins and then turned around and gave us that grace gift as a free gift so that we could be saved forever and be with You. By grace You're saved through faith. It's not of ourselves. It is a gift of God. And we thank You so much for that gift. And we ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.